I would like to welcome everybody here this morning. We are glad that you have come our way. Glad that you have an interest in the things that God has to say. So many people seem to not have that interest these days. I suspect it has always been that way, but we are glad that everyone is here with us this morning. Someone looked at the abbreviated outline that you have this morning and said, "Oh, good, we'll be out of here pretty quick this morning." Don't count on it. As you look at your outline, you notice in the introduction, it says, "It was a typical fall evening. The stars were bright. Music fills the still night air. Somewhere out in the darkness of the plains below, lions roar." First one, then another, and finally a third, forming a raw chorus of overlapping, repetitive bellows. Closer, a night bird calls its sharp notes, punctuating the end of the lion's roar, while faintly in the distance, a family of jackals howls and yips. The night has awakened, and its creatures are proclaiming themselves to the world. The lion is looking for its next meal. In the passage that was read for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, we find there that Satan is described as a lion. We find many terms used to describe him: the snake, serpent, dragon, prince of the earth, and many more. But perhaps the one that is most frightening of all is the idea of the lion. When we look at lions, we often find that people describe them as the king of beasts. And there's a good reason why people describe them as such. Lions are, with the exception of perhaps the elephant, lions are the largest of the carnivores. Yeah, I know elephants aren't carnivores, that's why I didn't put them in here. Lions are the largest of the carnivores. They are the most powerful of that breed. They are the most majestic. When you look at a male lion, it just looks like raw power, and it is so magnificent to look at. Lions, while sneaking up on their prey, usually don't make any noise. They're very, very quiet when they do so. But when they do roar, they have a number of reasons for having done so. It might be that they do so to signal ownership. They make sure that no one else is allowed in their domain. They decide what that domain is and they protect it. And that's one way of challenging anyone who might come in to their domain. They may do so as they search for a mate. Male lions and female lions both use the roar to signal their intentions. We talked about the fact that they do so to challenge an intruder. They don't want someone taking over their territory. We as human beings, we hear people talking about this imaginary 3-foot space around us. That's my space. Don't invade it. If you do, I'm probably going to back up or I'm going to put my hand out and push you back. That's my space. Don't invade it. Lions are the same way. That's my space. Don't invade it. And when someone does, they get challenged because they have done so. Lions use their roar to intimidate their prey. Think when you're walking out in the desert and you get off of the trails. Trails are reasonably safe, but you get off of the trails, and all of a sudden you hear the rattle start. Does your heart rate pick up just a little bit? Do maybe your palms start becoming clammy? Well, the same principle applies to the prey of the lion. The animals that it preys on, when they hear that, they know he's around, and they know there's danger in their area. They roar oftentimes simply because they're hungry. Children, when they're young, they let you know if they're hungry. And they let you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, don't they? Lions do the same thing. They let the others know when they're hungry. And so they use the roar for any number of different reasons that we have discussed, and many, many more. The text says that he's seeking whom he may devour. Well, if you look in the dictionary, you find that devour means to eat up greedily or ravenously. It's not the idea like we would sit down and we would have a meal and we would enjoy the meal and take our time doing so. When a lion feeds, it is with a ferocity that would scare most people to death to watch the lion feed. They're not interested in etiquette. They're interested in sustenance. They're interested in survival. And if they don't get it quickly, another lion will. So there's no etiquette involved in it. There's no taking your time. They devour it as if they had never eaten a meal before and as if they would never have another meal to eat. They do it with, what was that old saying? With gusto. It also means to use up or destroy as if by eating, to completely do away with whatever it is. It means to prey upon or to enjoy avidly. When we think about the word devour, we need to understand that it's not something that is done just simply to be doing it. Satan, as the lion does, eats rather quickly. And Satan enjoys destroying whatever it is that he is devouring. Lions are undoubtedly the largest, the most feared animal in the jungle. Satan, as compared to a lion, is even to be feared more. But let's talk for a few minutes, and this is the gist of the lesson this morning. Let's talk for just a few minutes about who needs protection from the lion. We're sitting here in this building, nice and comfortable. The pews are much better than the ones I remember when I was growing up. They're a whole lot more comfortable, folks. We don't have anything to worry about. Nobody's going to come through that door. Nobody's going to do us harm. We have nothing to worry about in that respect. That's not quite true. Who needs protection from a lion? Well, how about the young? Lions are notorious for attacking the weakest in the flock. They don't look for the strongest. They look for the weakest. Well, the weakest, and we'll get to some of these others in a moment, the weakest might be sick, but the weakest might also be the youngest. When you even hear in this country, when you go into the mountains about calving time for the elk herd, you watch the mountain lions, you watch the wolves. They don't attack the bulls. They don't even attack the cows. They're after the calves because the calves can't outrun them. The calves can't fight back. Lions do the same thing when it comes to their prey. They look for those young that are unable to take care of themselves, that are unable to protect themselves. The young need protection. The young need nourishment. And the young need guidance to know what is safe and to know what to avoid. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 14 and says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, the young, help those who need to be encouraged, help those who need guidance in their growing up." If you turn over to Romans and you look there in chapter 14, you find there that Paul talks about those who might not have the ability to take care of themselves. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now, before I make a comment, I want you to turn over just a little bit to 15 and 1. He says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." As we look at this, who is the weak Christian? Well, the weak Christian could fall into any number of views, but we're talking about, at this particular point, the young. Most Christians, when they become Christians, are weak in the faith because they haven't grown yet. When you turn over to Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us that we need to grow. We'll talk about that in a moment. That we need to grow. We need, as Christians, to help the young grow. Satan is looking for that young person, looking to take them away from the Lord. Now, whether they are a Christian or whether they are not, Satan doesn't particularly care. He has no scruples one way or the other. But he's looking for that one who is easy prey. And therefore, they're the ones that need protection. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure that there are some sitting in the audience that have noticed, how many people are not sitting in the audience right now that at one time obeyed the gospel? Now, I can't vouch for every one of them. I don't even know most of them. Those who have been here a while understand what I'm saying. How many of them were taught the gospel? How many of them were baptized? How many of them were left on their own at that point? And the lion devoured them. Why? They were young. They were easy prey. They didn't know what to do and how to avoid the lion. Certainly we should not feed the young people to the lion. In Matthew chapter 18 at verse 6. Jesus, in talking about the children that had come to him, but it doesn't apply simply to children. He was using that as an example, and it doesn't apply simply to children. He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble." That's the reason I tell you it doesn't apply simply to little children. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. He says that we are not to allow that young one to stumble, that we need to make sure that they are not the lion's next lunch. Well, who else does the lion look for? How about the sickly? Have you ever been sick? Have you ever tried to do something when you were sick? Maybe you have the flu. Anybody in here ever had the flu? You know how hard it is to get up and take care of yourself? Think about the spiritually sick, the sickly, unable to defend themselves or run away, generally because of malnutrition. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, starting there at verse 11, I told you we would get there. The Hebrew writer says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." These people were sick. They didn't understand. They hadn't grown. They were sick. What happens to a baby? What happens to a baby? You feed it and it grows. What if you don't feed that baby? The baby becomes malnourished. And what's the next thing that happens? It succumbs to every sickness that's around. It eventually succumbs and dies. These people, he says, "We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, folks, you are sick. You are malnourished. Your spiritual food is lacking. You know, first principles are vitally important. I'll get to 13 and 14 in a minute. First principles are vitally important. Without the first principles, no one would have any idea what they need to do in order to be acceptable to God. But there comes a point in each one of our lives when we have to step past first principles and dig into the meat of the word to see what makes us who we are and what God expects of us. You know, it's okay to talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. It's okay to talk about that. In fact, we have to talk about that. But in order to be mature, in order to be properly nourished, we must move past that point. We must move into the meat of what God has to tell us. The sickly need to be healed. Look at verses 13 and 14, and then we'll move on to some more. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Practice. Because they have spent time in the word, they have their senses discerned. The sickly need to be healed. We need to spend time making sure that they get the nourishment that they need. In Hebrews chapter 12, turn over there if you would for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. No, he's not talking about walking down this aisle or walking on one of the trails out in the desert and making sure that there's no stones for anybody to sprain their ankle on. He is talking about the way that we strengthen and encourage each other. The weak one needs to be healed. How do we do that? We make sure the path is easy for them to follow. Lions love sickly animals. It makes it so easy for them to get their lunch. Satan loves sickly Christians. It makes it so easy for him to take them away from God. Do you ever think about something as far as Satan is concerned? Satan does not care about you, and he does not care about me. All he cares about is hurting God. And when he can draw a Christian away, he hurts God. And then he's happy. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1. How about we do that? It says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. He says we have a responsibility to nourish the sickly. A responsibility to bring them out of that condition and to help heal them so that they are not left to the lion. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 9, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to the anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground spring of water. In the haunt of the jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called a highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks the way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Encourage them to walk in the path away from danger. So who else Or what else might the lion look for? How about stragglers? Have you ever heard the old expression, there's safety in numbers? Well, there's a song that we sing every now and then that talks about that. One passage in it says, away on a mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Leaving the fold, leaving the flock, wandering around on one's own. When sheep do that, they're simply asking to be attacked by a predator. Some Christians seem to hang around on the fringes. They seem not to be quite where they want to be. In Mark chapter 14, at verse 15, we find a fella. Somebody talked about him. Ed talked about him in class here a while back. And I think Gary talked about him last week in a sermon. We find a fellow by the name of Peter. Peter, without rehashing everything that Ed said in class and everything that Gary said up here a week or so ago, Peter was a very impetuous young man, a very brash young man. He stood beside the Lord and said, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm ready to die for you. He proved it by cutting off the ear of the servant. But then, some distance came between him and the Lord. He started straggling behind as they escorted Jesus off. In Mark chapter 14, at verse 54, it says, Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself by the fire. He followed him at a distance. He was separated from the shepherd. He was separated from the flock. And what did Peter do? Peter got devoured by the lion. That's what happened. Yes, we know what happened later on, but we're not discussing that. What happened when he separated himself from the flock, when he separated himself from the shepherd? Many Christians are exactly like what Peter was at that time. They hang around on the fringes. Many are lukewarm. They're not quite where they need to be. In Matthew chapter 12 at verse 30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather scatters. There is no middle ground. Either you're with the shepherd or you're not with the shepherd. There is no middle ground. We can't have it both ways. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking there to the church at Laodicea. And in verses 15 and 16, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Heard a man make an exegesis of that passage one time. And he said, what Jesus said there was, I would approve of you if you were hot. And I would approve of you if you were cold. But since you're neither one, I'm not going to approve of you. No, folks, that's not what he said. That's not what he said at all. What he said was, "You're sitting on the fence, get off." Get on one side or the other. I was talking to my stepson last night. I don't remember how the conversation got started, but we were talking about when I was a younger person in my teens. And he asked me if I had done some things. I said, yeah. I said, we used to get up before the daylight came, and we went out in the field, and we fired the tractor up, and we mowed hay all day, and then we raked it and baled it, and then we bucked it and hauled it. I said, and by the way, we got 50 cents a ton for doing so. I know what it's like to live on a farm. I've watched the cows walk up to the fence and stick their head through the fence because the grass is greener on the other side. Come on, folks. I see a whole lot of people smiling at that. Jesus said, get off the fence. Get on one side or the other. Quit trying to stay on the fence. So many Christians today want to be on the fence. They don't want to be in the group, just somewhere in the general vicinity thereof. Those are the kind that Satan is looking for. We draw strength from one another. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, sometime in the past, yeah, I can pull them all out and I can tell you. Sometime in the past, we were talking about factionalism. What that does to us, that kind of thing, what it does, and it does not have to be blatant, what it does is separate us. And when we become separated, the lion walks in and starts picking people off one by one. The stragglers, those who are not part of the group, who have gone off on their own. Many people show up, but some show up simply to soothe their own conscience, to make them feel better. You know, in the religious world today, it's all about feel-good religion. What makes me feel good? I go, never, don't anybody correct what I'm saying, okay? I'm using the vernacular of the world. I go to church so that I might feel good. I.e., I go to church because they have coffee and donuts. I go to church because they have a rock band. I go to church because that guy standing up there in front of me is going to give me a really good motivational speech. I suggest to you, this is me, I suggest to you that you should leave here this morning feeling good because you have heard God's word. That's what should make us feel good. Not the rock band, not the coffee and donuts. Hearing God's word. We should be encouraged, we should be uplifted. Even when it's a sermon that tells us how bad things are, we should still be encouraged and we should be uplifted. Now, one more I want to put up here and then I'll be finished, okay? Oh, I forgot to put that on the end of the chart there. They, the solitary, the people who just simply don't want anything to do with anybody else. Some people purposely stay away from the flock because of independence. Years and years ago, there was a singer, some of you remember old Blue Eyes. Yeah, Frank Sinatra. Remember a song he sang? I did it my way. Guess what? There's animals that try to do it their way too, and guess what happens to them? The lion has lunch. There's Christians that try to do it my way. I don't need you. And guess what happens to them? The lion has lunch. We need, brethren, we need the associations of others. In Hebrews, once again, Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when we look at this passage, what we generally hear people talk about is the 25th verse. And the 25th verse is generally used to indict people who don't come to worship services. And I'm sure there's some that are going to disagree with what I'm fixing to say. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. It might be included in it, but that's not what he's talking about. Look at this again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds if we don't assemble ourselves together? Now, as we look at the last part of it, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There has been myriads of books written that tell us what the day drawing near is, and we still don't know for absolute certainty. What he's talking about here is not the assembly, although it is included in it. He is talking about the fact that once we leave these doors, we have no more association together. How can I encourage you if I have no association with you? How can you stimulate me if we have no association together? He's not talking about just the assembly. He's talking about every day of our lives. Remember the story I told you about the Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman? He's talking about assembling ourselves together. He's talking about associating with each other. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. But I want you to think for just a moment. How much time do you spend with worldly associations? How much time do you spend with brothers and sisters in Christ? Which side of that page gets filled up quickest? We need the association of others. And it behooves us to try to bring back that solitary person. the one who stays away, the one, the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. It behooves us to try to bring them back. In Luke chapter 15, starting there at about verse 4, Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" That's a question. Which one of you shepherds, having a flock of 100 sheep and one of them is missing, is going to stand there with the 99 and say, "Well, I sure wish I could find that one"? Or are you going to leave the 99 because they're safe and you're going to go find that one that's missing? That's his question. "When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" He found it. It's safe. He brought it home. It's back in the flock. It's safe. In verse 7, he says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." We must try, brethren, to bring that one that always stays out by itself back into the fold, whoever it might be, whatever it takes to do so. So how do we protect ourselves? First of all, don't underestimate the enemy. Don't underestimate the enemy. No sheep ever killed a lion. That lion is stronger. Don't underestimate. Pride will destroy us. In Proverbs chapter 16 and 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Look at me. Look how good I am. Remember when Jesus was here on the earth? Y'all bear with me just a little bit. I'm going to get theatrical for just a second, okay? When he was here on the earth and he was at the temple, and here was this Pharisee in the temple, and he was praying. And here came this publican in, walked over in the corner, got down on his knees, bowed his head, says he was beating his breast. And evidently the Pharisee looked over at him. And the Pharisee grabbed hold of his tunic, and he looks up and he says, "God, I thank you. I'm not like that man." Pride, folks, goes before destruction. We need to realize that not a one of us is strong enough to withstand what comes at us without the support of others. How else do we protect ourselves? We humble ourselves. We don't do like that Pharisee did. We do like that publican did. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." We make sure that we humble ourselves before God. In Matthew chapter 23 at verse 12, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." So what else can we do? How about we place our trust in God? I always talk about a song. There was a singer, he's dead now. He was called Little Jimmy Dickens. The reason he was called Little Jimmy Dickens is because he was little. He wasn't very tall. Okay? The title of the song was No Help Wanted. I can handle this job all by myself. Don't need no help. I'm fine. I can handle it. You know what Paul said in the Roman letter that got the Jews in trouble? Going about seeking the righteousness of God, or not knowing the righteousness of God, they went about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't place their trust in God, they placed their trust in themselves. You've heard me make this statement too. The self-made man worships his creator. Got it? The self-made man worships his creator. He doesn't place his trust in God, he places his trust in himself. Look what I've done. I did this. I did that. I. You know the most horrible word in the English language? I. The self-made man. Yeah. We need to place our trust in God. The psalmist said in Psalms 55 at verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Cast your burden on him. In the passage that was read for us this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. The New American Standard says, put your anxieties on him. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. In Matthew chapter 6, you go over there. Matthew chapter 6, starting there at verse 25, working all the way down through verse 34, we find in mine, there's a subheading here. It says, the cure for anxiety. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Place your trust in God. Let him take care of it. He's got bigger shoulders than you and I do. He can handle it. Let him guide your life. Let him guard your life. Let him guide your life. And resist the devil. Be sober, be watchful. Resist the devil. Be firm in faith. James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil's not the big bad person that he wants you to think he is. The devil is a coward. That's why we've talked about what the devil takes. He's not strong enough. He's not dumb enough, if you want to use that word, to take on somebody that's as big as he is. He's going to take on those that are weaker than he is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, Peter says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Realize that whatever you have to go through doesn't make any difference because God is going to uphold you. He is going to take care of you if you'll place your trust in Him. Satan is like a lion. Satan is never full. He wants to devour more. He wants to eat more. He's looking for lunch right this minute. Probably just ate and he's still looking for lunch. Right this minute. We must never relax our guards or we will be his next meal. We can't afford to let down our guard for 1 minute. We need to be sure that we are not the next meal that Satan has. We need to be sure that we make arrangements to stay in the flock and stay protected by the shepherd. If you're outside of the flock right at this particular moment, maybe it's because you have never been part of the flock, and maybe you need to change that, so that you can draw strength from the rest of the flock. You know, the people on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, you all murdered the Son of God, they said, what do we need to do? They weren't asking a question of how can we undo this murder. They were asking a question of how do we get back on God's good side after what we've done? He told them, repent. Show godly sorrow for what you have done. Well, they were showing it when they asked the question. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. If you want to become a Christian this morning, that's what you need to do. The same thing those people did on the day of Pentecost, the same thing the Ethiopian eunuch did, the same thing Cornelius did, the same thing the Philippian jailer did, the same thing Lydia did. Shall I continue? You need to repent and be baptized. Become part of the flock. That's the starting point. The next point is that you must be faithful until death. That takes the support of the flock in order to help you do that. But the starting point is repent and be baptized. If you've never done that, you need to do so this morning. Perhaps you have done that, and yet as you looked at the lesson this morning, you noticed yourself in one of those categories, and you said, that's me. You need to fix that, and you need to fix it this morning because you don't know whether there's going to be a tomorrow or not. If there is unrepentant sin in your life, you need to correct that this morning. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you, to help strengthen you so that you don't fall again. Maybe it's just simply that is the problem. You're having trouble. You're stumbling. You haven't fallen yet, but you're stumbling. and you need support, ask for it. That's what we're all here for. You know, I can look around the audience. Some of you I don't know all that well. I know some better than others. But I can tell you this. There comes a time in each and every one of us, our lives, when we need somebody else to pick us up. God never intended. Genesis chapter 1, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. We need somebody to pick us up. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's me. I've been there a bunch of times. I don't mind telling you that. Whatever it might be, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord and we can help you, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Thank you.